me to Luke's account of the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I will read the first 11 verses. Let us hear God's word. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men by them stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So far the reading of God's holy word. Well, this evening we begin actually an expository journey through the book of Acts. It will take place on Sunday evenings in our Sunday evening worship services. But we begin the series tonight, however, on a Thursday evening. Boys and girls, you might wonder, what in the world am I doing in church on a Thursday evening? But we begin this series tonight on a Thursday evening because today, or tonight, is the day that we, as much of Christian church history has done, recognize as Ascension Day. Beginning our series on the book of Acts tonight is really appropriate because the book of Acts, of course, begins with this great redemptive historical event of the ascension of our Lord. That is an essential and critical event in redemptive history. You know, our tendency might be to think of the ascension as something that's no big deal. That's just when he went up into heaven. I hope to dispel that kind of blasphemous thinking. Because without the ascension, you have no Christianity. We observe the incarnation, Christmas, his coming. We observe his death, Good Friday, his resurrection. But it doesn't stop with his resurrection. His resurrection is only the first part of Christ's exaltation. It is his ascension into heaven that completes his exaltation. And it is what has given him his kingship and his eternal priesthood. And the book of Acts is concerned with reporting events in light of the ascension of our Lord. Acts is not a church manual. That's very important to understand as we begin this book. Rather, it is Dr. Luke's second volume of narrative history. Volume 1 was his gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And he reminds his readers of that, doesn't he, in those first two verses when he says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." Well, keep your hand there and turn with me, if you would, over to his gospel, the Gospel of Luke, and look there at the very beginning of that gospel in chapter 1, verse 1. What do you notice? This is the first volume of his two-volume series. He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. You see, that's volume one. It is a narrative report. He is writing these things down because eventually the apostles would die. And these things were recorded for us, and they've been kept for us by the Holy Spirit throughout Christian history. And the Holy Spirit is pleased to continue to use this word as it is proclaimed in order to renew our minds and to sanctify us. So Luke has two volumes. Volume 1, the Gospel. Volume 2, the Acts of the Apostles. Volume 1, recording the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Volume 2, beginning with the ascension of Christ and all that the apostles go do on behalf of Christ and in light of Christ's ascension. As in Old Testament history and the Gospels, what God has done in history is what occupies center stage in the book of Acts. And the starting point with Acts is the ascension. And we want to think about that this evening so that we might leave tonight with a more clear understanding of this magnificent event and what it means for us as believers. And that we might go rejoicing that our Lord and Savior has indeed passed through the heavens for us, where He continues as our eternal King and great High Priest. So there's three things I want us to think about in our time here. The first is that Christ's ascension into heaven sends the church into the world. His ascension into heaven sends the church into the world. Christ's ascension into heaven, secondly, supplies the Holy Spirit to the church. It supplies the Holy Spirit to the church. And finally, Christ's ascension into heaven secures the church until Christ's return. Let's think about these three things. Beginning with the fact that Christ's ascension into heaven sends the church into the world. After Jesus was raised from the dead, we read that He spent 40 days with His apostles. 40 days in which He appeared to them, in which He taught them many things concerning the kingdom of God. That was very important during that period. We read in verse 4 that He was speaking about the kingdom of God. They received more instruction by Christ of the importance and the significance of His redemptive work. But He also presented Himself alive by many proofs. It was important for them to see that this guy that they had lived with and saw die was really indeed raised from the dead. So we read there in verse 3 that He presented Himself alive by many proofs, and one of those proofs was that Jesus ate with His apostles. He wasn't a ghost. The Greek word in verse 4 that the ESV translates staying, that He was staying with them, is actually the word for eating. And we know that He did that in the end of John's Gospel, in the end of Luke's Gospel. That He would go and eat with them. He wasn't a ghost. He is in heaven right now in a real body. And the resurrection is a real body. Not a spirit. Not a ghost. But on the 40th day, after that Sunday from which He was raised, which if you count it out, it ends on a Thursday, like today. On that 40th day, Christ was taken up into heaven and physically removed from this earth so that He is absent. He is no longer here. And as I mentioned earlier, the exaltation of Christ ultimately came in two stages. The first stage was His resurrection from the dead on that Sunday, but the second stage was His ascension into heaven on that Thursday, 40 days later. His period of humiliation that began in His incarnation, that began with His conception in the Virgin Mary and culminated in His death, that period of humiliation has ended. And His eternal exaltation began with His ascension. And He is notably absent from the world. Yet with this ascension into heaven, the apostles were to go into the world and bring this message of salvation that they had received, the message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ alone. They were to bring that to the nations. They were to go and make disciples, as Jesus told them, as is recorded at the end of Matthew. And in His Gospel there at the end in Matthew 28, we read that Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples," not just converts. Don't go and fill up stages and get people to woo them out onto right field and have them sign a card. He gives a much higher requirement than that. He says, make disciples. That's a lot more difficult. That's staying with people through the pain, through the tears, and through the laughter. Staying with them not just on one day, but throughout their life. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, even though He ascended. He gave this commission to His apostles before His ascension into heaven. But here in Acts 1, Luke tells us that just before Jesus ascended, He announced to His apostles what in fact they would do. These are indicatives in verse 8, not imperatives. He says, but, notice there, you will receive. It's an indicative in the future sense. Here again, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be, again, indicative in the future. You will be My witnesses, not their own witnesses, not proclaiming their own story, not bringing something that was of their opinion or what they wanted to tell, but Christ's witnesses, bringing His message. You will be My witnesses. You will be in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, the outlying areas there, and even to the end of the earth. And that's a very important verse, you see, as we begin Acts, because this verse really is the thesis statement, if you will, of the whole book. It's the prophecy that sets up how this whole book will unfold. Jesus is prophesying here in verse 8. He's saying this is what's going to happen. His ascension makes these things so. Had He not ascended, you and I wouldn't have no knowledge of Him today. It's His ascension that has caused His message of the gospel to go forth. Because He says, you will be My witnesses, even to the end of the earth. And that's exactly what happens as we see Acts unfold. The first seven chapters of the book, they're in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, they're in Judea and Samaria. And then chapters 13 through 28, they're going to the ends of the earth. It begins in Jerusalem, which is really the center of all of Jewish worship, where the tabernacle is, where it's the city of the king. And it ends, the book of Acts, in Rome, the epicenter of the Gentile world and all of the world's power. Going from Jerusalem all the way to Rome with Paul, proclaiming the gospel there. This is what we see. Just as the prophets foretold, the Gentiles, who are the nations, they've been gathered into God's spiritual kingdom and made His people. That's a massive, incredible event. And it's one that has affected you and me. Christ's ascension marks that highest of mountains of which Isaiah foretold in Isaiah 2 that would come to pass in the latter days and all nations would flow into it. Christ's ascension marks that wonderful day. Christ's ascension marks the wonderful day of which Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 60 when he said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you, and the Gentiles shall come to your light. Christ's ascension made those prophecies so and fulfilled. And the book of Acts records the fulfillment of these prophecies as the gospel goes to the Gentiles. It's Christ's ascension, again, that has made these things happen, made this announcement of salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ go out to people of all different races, even far beyond the bounds of the world that Jesus lived in His earthly ministry. It is precisely because Christ ascended into heaven and is no longer present on earth that the gospel has come to you and to me. That is why we have to understand why Jesus told Mary Magdalene when she met Him there right after He had been raised from the dead, He said, "Do not cling to Me, for I have not yet ascended to My Father." People always get confused about that, thinking, well, what would happen if you touched Jesus? Would she get some electrical shock? Or what was going on? It had nothing to do with that at all. He's not saying, "Don't touch Me," as though His body couldn't be touched. He says, "Do not cling to Me," meaning the old way in which you knew Me before I was raised from the dead has ended. I can't just go back and hang out with you. I can't just go, my ministry is complete. I am now going on to the throne to go do something else, to continue what I began. But now that the redemptive work is finished, I will watch over you. I will keep you. But do not cling to Me, because I have not come back to stay in the old manner of life. The new age has begun, and I must soon ascend to My Father in heaven, Jesus says. There was much, much, much more to enjoy about Christ's resurrection than just His reappearance. "Hey, I'm back. Let's go eat." No, there was something far greater. He was going to do something. And He could not stay but for only 40 days. He was to begin His exalted priestly and kingly reign in the new creation, which had just begun. And so what did Jesus tell Mary on that day? You remember? "Do not cling to Me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended into My Father. Go to My brothers and tell them. Go and say, I am ascending to My Father and your Father, to My God and your God." That's what the church has been commissioned to do, you see. Not to have just a privatized Jesus that we can enjoy on our own, apart from His body, His kingdom, His flock. Not so that we just have a personal friend to help us and give us a skip in our step. But you see, that we would have a true Savior who has accomplished something and a Lord who has completed a victory. And He has made us a part of a real church and a real commission with that church, to go and to make these things known, to make the announcement of Christ's victory that has reconciled us to God the Father so that we can say, "My Father." To make the announcement of victory that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. That's an amazing statement in our day and age in which there is so much power, and right now in this election year, as we think about all the massive power and who is going to be the new president of this great country, ultimately, Republicans, Democrats, Libertarians, whatever you are, it doesn't matter. Ultimately. Do you know why? Because Hillary or Obama or McCain or whomever else doesn't have all authority and all power. Christ does. And that doesn't mean we're to be complacent with these temporal things, but that means we're to understand that they are temporal. Your King has all authority and all power. He sits on a throne that He was not elected to. He doesn't have a term limit. He is there eternally. And He earned it. And it was given to Him by the Father. And the church has to make that announcement, you see. That there's something else. There's something bigger. There's something greater, grander than all of this pointless, plotless, evil age that is passing away. It's to make the announcement that the kingdom has come. And that this present evil age, with all of its glamour, with its lusts and desires, is really just futile. Is really just dying. For Christ has been raised from the dead and has ascended into heaven. And that task has not ended with the apostles. There are no more apostles. The apostles have died. And their purpose for living as they did has passed away because we have the canon. We need no more special revelation. And yet the same message that the apostles proclaimed is proclaimed today by the church. The same witness is given. And Christ is still prophet through His church as the church proclaims this glorious apostolic gospel. Though Christ has ascended into heaven, Christ continues, you see, in that office as His revelation is proclaimed by His church and His people are baptized into His name and into His body and as disciples are made. So Christ's ascension into heaven sends the church into the world. And that is what is happening even right here. Sometimes when we say that, we think, oh, right, that means the Philippines, that means Japan, that means Italy, that means going to all these other places that are far from us because we think we're the epicenter of the world. No, it means right here, planting a church, because we see that the book of Acts, as it will unfold, they go and they plant churches. That is evangelism. That is the mission of the church. Long, difficult, hard work. But you're part of it, you see. You've been brought into this. It has not only captured you because Christ ascended into heaven, but also this commission has been given to you. And now you are being used by your Lord to do the same thing. But Christ's ascension into heaven also supplies the Holy Spirit to the church, because without that, it will ultimately fail in its mission. The way in which Christ's church is equipped and empowered to be His witnesses to the ends of the earth is by the promised Holy Spirit. Now we're going to speak about that more 10 days from now on Pentecost Sunday when we are, Lord willing, in Acts chapter 2. But for now, I want you to notice here in the opening of Acts and in the end of Luke's Gospel how we find two versions of the same promise by Jesus. Notice here what He says in Acts 1 in verses 4 and 5. And while staying or eating with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Again, let's look at Luke's first volume in Luke chapter 24. At the end, and notice what He says in Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. Luke 24, beginning in verse 44. "Then He said to them, 'These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" Both in the conclusion of Luke's first volume and in the opening of His second volume, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. Something that had been promised throughout redemptive history. It wasn't just something brand new. Something the prophets had foretold. It's exactly what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 32 when he spoke of the Spirit being, quote, poured out upon us from on high. You see, sometimes folks think that the Old Testament and the New Testament are so completely different that it's almost as if we could just not even bother with the Old Testament. Not at all. Without the Old Testament, you have no New Testament. There's one connecting covenant. There is one connecting promise that involves many promises, and one of those was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And here in Isaiah 32, he prophesies of this very thing that Jesus calls the promise of the Father. Isaiah also speaks of it in chapters 43 through 49, where he said to Israel, "You are my witnesses." And he spoke of them as being a light to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. Well, that day that Isaiah was prophesying about, was foretelling 700 years before Christ came here in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is going to record these fulfillments for us. And it's also why Jesus, in the upper room, right before the night before he was crucified, he said that it was to the disciples' advantage if he went away. You know, they're all distraught. They had been with him for 3.5 years, and now he keeps talking, as this morbid death wish, talking about how he's going to die and what's that all about. And now he's saying that he's going to go away, and they're freaked out, really. And that's why in John chapters 14 through 16, we find so many words of comfort, but also so much promise of the Holy Spirit. He says, it's to your advantage. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. You see, so Jesus promised. He comes into this world and He promises this great redemptive historical event which was prophesied by the prophets hundreds of years before and which was actually fulfilled only 10 days after His ascension on the day of Pentecost. But Jesus said in His promise that when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, Jesus said, He will bear witness about Me. The role and ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness of the person and work of Christ. And He does this in Christ's church by proclaiming that witness, by preaching that apostolic message, by bringing the gospel to a lost and dying world, by baptizing, by making disciples, by making local manifestations of this kingdom, of His body. That's why we ought to be into church planting. That's why we ought to desire to see more good churches planted throughout San Diego, California, United States, throughout the world, churches planted. That is our concern. Because that is the work of the Holy Spirit by bearing witness of the work of Christ into the hearts of people. And not only that, not only does the Holy Spirit bear witness of the person and work of Christ in the preaching of the gospel, but as a Christian, you have what Paul calls in Ephesians the sealing of the Spirit. The down payment, the guarantee of the promised eternal inheritance. You have the first part, and the rest will come along. And with that comes all the benefits of regeneration, Christian. A new nature that you did not have when you were dead in Adam. Freedom from the dominion of sin as your slave master. It's not your master. Liberation from its power. We have this as a gift of the Holy Spirit so that we are no longer dead in the sin and trespasses that we once walked in. The ascension of Jesus Christ announces to us that not only has Christ completed the work of salvation in history, but that He has also sent His Spirit and sealed us and regenerated us so that the power of sin has been broken and we are no longer under its dominion as slaves. That is one of Christ's gifts to you. It is His present to you. All of sanctification. That He says, here, open it. Open it. I earned it for you. Not only does He give us justification, the announcement that you are righteous in God's sight because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but He also gives you sanctification. A gift. This lifelong process of freedom from sin. The dying away of the old. The coming to life of the new. These are some of those gifts that Paul says were given to us because Christ ascended. When he quotes Psalm 68, he says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. When He came to earth, the Magi gave Him gifts. When He ascended, He gave gifts to His church. He has bestowed them upon you. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 1, are yours. Yours. You have them all. And not only that, but He didn't leave us to be individuals scattered all over the place, running around like a mob. But He has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip the saints. To have somebody outside of us proclaim to us a message that is true, that is foreign, that is wonderful, that seems so opposite of what we feel inside. So that every Christian will be built up and presented mature and no longer a child in the faith. And whatever other gifts, abilities, and equippings that He gives us, loved ones, is for the benefit of His body. Christ does not give a single gift that is to be used in alone in your prayer closet away from everybody else. Every gift that He gives is for the benefit of others so that His body is built up. You have a role in this mission, you see. You have a role and a place and a purpose because of Christ's ascension. All of it is a result of that great work of His ascent into heaven. The supply of the Holy Spirit. Though Christ is physically absent from this world, He hasn't left us orphans. So Christ's ascension into heaven sends the church out into the world. Christ's ascent into heaven supplies the church with the Holy Spirit. And finally, Christ's ascent into heaven secures the church until Christ's return. Notice what we read there in verses 9 through 11. It says, and when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as He went, because that's what you do when a human being ascends into heaven, you gaze into heaven. These two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't come invisibly. He doesn't come secretly. He will come back the same way He went. And the church now continues in this era between the two comings of Christ. And though the church is assaulted by Satan, who wants to twist the truth, who wants to destroy the church, and though the church is assaulted by the world, this age that hates the age to come, which the church proclaims. Though the church is under much tribulation, persecution, difficulty, division, distress, nevertheless, she is ultimately secure. And I don't know about you, but that brings me much comfort as I look around and I see a church that is a mess. In a gazillion different names and preaching a gazillion different gospels. As I look around and you look for the true church, the marks of the true church, and it's sad, but you have to wade through all these counterfeits and all of these impurities to actually find one. It is the fact that Christ is in control and has all authority and power in heaven and earth, and that this ultimately is His church, not ours, that brings me comfort. Because He has been seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places, as Paul says in Ephesians 1. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And so we have every reason to be encouraged in this life. That our Christ, our Lord, our Savior, is King. And He has been given a throne and a name above every name. He's the cosmic ruler of the universe, as the writer of the Hebrews tells us. He's been appointed the heir of all things. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And He has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down because He's ruling. He's not fighting. He's reigning. That's what a king does when he rules and reigns. His kingdom's not an earthly geopolitical kingdom in this age. Even the disciples, up until that moment before He is ascended into heaven and then the subsequent coming of the Spirit, still think it's about a geopolitical earthly kingdom. But seeing Christ ascend and being supplied with the Spirit at Pentecost, the nature of the kingdom became much more clear. A spiritual kingdom in this age that wages a spiritual war in obedience to its King by making disciples. And yet it is in every way a real kingdom with a real King seated because He is reigning. And He is seated because He is the priest who no longer, as the writer to the Hebrews says, is standing in the tabernacle making sacrifices. His sacrificial work is done. And He has sat down. And you remember that when you feel as though you have to bring a sacrifice back to God. Your high priest is sitting down at the right hand of heaven. And no more sacrifices are needed or even possible. And He continues to pray for us, interceding for us, guaranteeing that we will be with Him where He is. What is the guarantee? He has ascended into heaven, loved one. And so you see, we're not merely living day by day, Wednesday to Thursday, Thursday to Friday, week to week, month to month, year to year, and then you die. And have as much fun as you can and enjoy as much as you can and stuff your mouth as quickly as you can. You're not living like that. Because there's something greater. Something has happened. The Christ event has happened. We're living in an age in which Christ has already come in history, completed His work of redemption, and has ascended into heaven and will come again. We're living in that age. Are you ready for His return? And do you long to see Him come again even as He ascended? Visibly, physically, suddenly, gloriously. Do you wish He would come back tonight, tomorrow? Or does it frighten you? Do you think, oh no, I don't want Him come back so soon. I don't want Him to come back just that soon yet. Why? Are you afraid? You shouldn't be afraid. Flee to Jesus. And know the peace that you have with God because all of the work is done. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Know that He too will come for you if you are in Him. Or do you think, well, I have to get some things straight or I still need to enjoy some more of this life? My friend, do you realize, perhaps you don't, that this is just, as C.S. Lewis said, a mud puddle, this age, this world. Think of the greatest and grandest things you could possibly enjoy, young people, being a rock star with Learjets and riches and friends and mud puddle compared to a vast ocean that's indescribable, that eye has not seen or ear heard or entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for him in the age to come. May we be comforted, Christians, as we press on in this age. And though we see evil all around us, nevertheless, we see Jesus with the eye of faith, bearing the curse in His own body, and raised to glory at the right hand of power, where He continues as our prophet, priest, and king. And may we be comforted to know that this age is soon coming to its end, in which Jesus, who is taken up into heaven, will come again in the same way that He went. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we bless Your holy name and thank You that Jesus has finished the work and is even there with You now. And may we go from here tonight, Lord, knowing and recognizing that the world is a different place because of this great event in history. And may we have confidence, we pray, Lord, to go forth in our service to You and to neighbor with all of the confidence of knowing that Jesus is our reigning King and shall come again. And come what may in this age, in this life, persecution or tribulation, distress, even death itself, that even in these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Even Jesus Christ. Amen.